Yeah, thank you.
I'll show you. Put it on. Slap it on there. You're in.
All right, all right. Well, isn't it good to be saved? You know, two side notes got nothing to do with what I'm speaking on. The first one is this, and I'm speaking just to preachers when I say this. I can understand or explain my salvation because I know the Bible says the Lord died for everybody. He couldn't keep me out. Right? He couldn't keep any of us out. None of us. When that thing said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, that meant any of us, anybody that shows up and says, I'm calling, he can't say, oh, but not you. Right? So I can understand my salvation. I cannot understand my call to preach. And if you are called to preach, guys, what are you going to say? You know, he got me because of my communicative skills, my administrative thing. I took a church and I told Kathy, you know, this thing had been a brawl. You know how they say you take a church and you get a honeymoon? I got there Saturday night at 7 p.m. They called the first deacon's meeting after Sunday night service. And it was on. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I said, you like to think God brought me here because of my preaching ability, my administrative skills. I said, God brought me here because he needed somebody that could take a punch. And if you've ever been taken off a bar stool, you understand exactly what I'm saying. But guys, here's what I mean. We preachers get to serve God with every second of our lives. And it floors me. And then I want to mention something. Who has the ministry to the bathrooms? I don't want it. Hang on a second. Higher? Anyway, these got pulled out of the bathroom. Anti-Christmas literature, just for all you guys who keep Christmas and who are out of the will of God and children of the devil. And of course, like all anti-Christmas literature, there's no scripture against Christmas here. Because there's no scripture against Christmas. I'm not justifying Christmas. And if you dare come up and bring a verse out of Jeremiah 10, I'm going to force you to read the passage, which you probably have never done before anyway. Here's the one scripture, come out of her, my people, that be not and be not partaker of her sins. Well, right there, if that's not anti-Christmas, nothing is. But get this. Now, you want the scripture here? The fact of the birth of our Lord, having been revealed to the shepherds by the archangel Michael on the 15th of Tisri, or Ethanim, corresponding to September 29th. I remember reading that in the Bible. And all I'm going to say to you, I was going to rip on you. I'm not going to rip on you because I'll tell you why. We're your friend. You better take a look around, pal. This is not your mission field. And when you think that guys that are on your side are the ones that you have to straighten out, you need to change your ways. All right. The good thing, you know what the good thing about these is? I'm not completely against this. You know what the good thing about this? They had to cut trees to make the paper. Now, the one I did have to get these brown streaks off of it. All right, I'm going to talk to you about, Gibby, I'm going to talk to you about something that is, I don't know, maybe one is an idea, one is a concept. And I'm going to talk to you about what I call refocusing. And you've heard this from the very first speaker, Brother Sal. It was tremendous. I'm telling you guys, the very first one, if we'd have left after Brother Sal spoke, we'd have done all right. Oh, did you notice this? This is what I see when I look down. Somebody said, you need to watch your weight. I said, well, I put it in front of me. Is this okay? Okay. Anyway, I want to talk to you a little bit about, I don't know if you ever go to despair.com. Despair.com is where these come from. And their motto is increasing success by lowering your expectations. What time am I done? 40 minutes? Okay. Increasing success by lowering your expectation. If I could name this message, it would be called Aim Low. Aim Low, really. Let me explain. I'm going to explain accommodation and refocusing. I'm a fast food guy, okay? And I like it. I don't care about the nutritional value. If I wanted nutrition, I would eat the wrapper. All right? A higher fiber, in fact. And you know the fast food places, the burger places, some years ago, they realized there's another market out there and they added breakfast. Correct? All right, that's accommodating. That is saying, look, McDonald's is still known. They're still known for McDonald's is, you know, Burger King is still known for burgers, okay? McDonald's, anyway, but Burger King is known for burgers, but they have a good breakfast sandwich. They have accommodated another crowd. I'll tell you two restaurants. You got them right here. I mean, they're right across the street from each other. IHOP and Bob Evans. I don't know if you remember, but when both of those restaurants began, they were breakfast restaurants. They were solely breakfast restaurants. They have refocused. They didn't accommodate a lunch crowd. They took a step back and said, you know something? We're not going to stay afloat on the breakfast crowd. We need to refocus. And they refocused. And I will be honest with you, both of them have good menus that are non-breakfast menus. Okay? Just naturally in the ministry, when you are a pastor, your focus. Now the church, your responsibility. I know the church as far as is saved people, but I mean your local church. Your responsibility is from the cradle to the grave. It is from, I call it the big three: Hatch 'em, Match 'em, and Dispatch 'em. And the kids in the nursery are an important part of your church, and the Sunday school is an important part of your church, and everything is important. And let me tell you what. If you remember this, do you remember when drugs were a college problem? Good kids, high school kids, went to college and they got messed up on drugs, right? And now drugs are a high school problem. In fact, if I was really aware, and I don't have my ear to the ground, but I would probably find out that they are now a junior high school problem, correct? So there was a time when you grabbed this good high school kid and said, when you go to college, don't take drugs. Well, now if you grabbed a high school kid and said, when you go to high school, when you go to college, don't take drugs, you'd be saying, quit. Right? Yeah. Right? So you had to grab the junior high school kid and say, when you go to high school, don't take drugs. If it's in junior high, then where do you go?
Elementary.
You go to elementary. You're right. I am working on two books right now. If my books are to the main group, I am working on two books that are literally at the opposite ends of the intellectual spectrum. I've been working for a year, and I'm going to have another year on it. I am working on a book that is going to catalog every extant Greek manuscript of the New Testament. It is going, you're going to be able to open up at any point and say, what does manuscript G have in it? You're going to know what portion of the scripture has. If it has Matthew chapter 6, but verses 3 and 4 are missing because there's a little rotted hole in the manuscript, you're going to know everything in those manuscripts. It's also going to do several other things. In fact, honest, when I'm done, scholarship is going to want to skin me alive. Because it is, I was going to say it's going to turn textual criticism upside down. It's actually going to turn it back right side up.
Yeah.
It was turned upside down by Westcott and Hort, and it's going to turn it right side up. And so, and it won't be so scholarly, it wouldn't be interesting to you. What I'm saying, though, is that is the maximum out in that direction. I'm working on a book that I playfully or casually call Baby's First King James Book. And it's a kid's book. In fact, I'm going to work on two kids' books. It's the first time in my life I ever sat down and wrote a whole book in a day. It's a wonderful feeling. It really was. I mean, it's just 24 pages, see the Bible. But, and maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that will appeal to most of you. I will tell you up front that, you know, I'm going to color the pictures first, but I'm going to tell you why I'm doing that. Because it's now happened that it used to be our kids believed the Bible when they graduated from high school. They went to Bible college and lost their Bible. Now they're in Christian school and they're losing their Bible and they're getting an NIV. And I want the kid on his mom's knee to hear something positive about King James. Because when he gets to high school or junior high, they're going to tell him he's a queer. And I want him to go, no. So what I'm saying is, and I'm not refocusing my ministry, but I'm aiming lower before they come up through that. And all ministries are aimed or focused on the main auditorium and the adults, correct? And I am not going to tell you to refocus your ministry any place, because I have no business telling you that. I am telling you, you may want to. I have this discussion a lot with missionaries. Missionaries like Brother Wells, you know, guys, they go to a third world country, and here's what you do. You win this guy out of heathenism, and he's really doing good. But you find out that he still drinks the local homemade brew, and he's one of your best men. Or you can't get him to have a Christian marriage. They still do the heathen thing. And I talk to missionaries, and they are totally frustrated, because here's their best guy. It'd be like you preachers finding out that your deacon was smoking. You're saying he was doing so good, but he's got this one area. Well, here's the problem. The problem is that this you're trying to change an adult. And I tell these guys, why don't you aim lower? Why don't you go for the kid? I'll show you. Look at Matthew chapter. I just want to Matthew chapter 19. This is not the first time you ever read this. But really, here's what I'm saying. Your Sunday school and your younger age kids, if I can use a word, I don't want it to be insulting, but they are incidental. Here's what you do mentally. There's the main auditorium. That's what's important. And here's the 8-year-old, and you go, yeah, kid, hi, I love you, your pastor. And you do, but they're not as important as what's going on here. And you're walking past, and you've heard it several times, you're walking past tomorrow's church. You're walking past the one thing that can make your church solid. Matthew chapter 19. And it's also found in Mark 10. It's also found in Luke chapter 18. There's a lot of things found once in a gospel. This is three times. And it says in verse 13, then were brought unto him little children, that they should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me. I think it's in Luke. It says infants. Now, I know you can't, you know, I don't understand about, you know, well, I read the Bible to my baby when he was in his mother's womb, and I'm glad, but here's our problem. A little bit, we throw the kid a lollipop and forget him, all right? And again, I am in complete agreement. Man, the format that Brother Sal gave us Tuesday morning, those ages and how emphasized this here, and then the next age group emphasize this, and then start teaching them this. Teach this one by character, and this one by Bible story. Give this one doctrine. Now start asking some for some responsibility. Guys, that graduated, not just age-wise, but a graduated learning. That is tremendous. But here's the thing. If you take that kid from a heathen background, and you take him at 8 years old, now, I want to show you something. I haven't rehearsed this, but I want to show you something. I'd like every guy in here who is 30 or under to stand up. Stand up. All right. Now I'm going to assume. I'm just going to say 29. Okay. Now let's go back. 10 years ago. 10 years ago, if you're all 29, these guys were at age 19, which is one of the deadliest times of their life. Is it not? Now go back 10 more, and they were 9, and they're the guy you walk past and never pay attention to in the service. Isn't that right? Go ahead and sit down. Thanks, guys. Here's what I'm saying. The 9-year-old doesn't count. And I know what you're going to say. Is this because of our, you know, we only got 6 more months here, and, you know, there's no time to do anything. Why mess with a 9-year-old because we're out of here before he's 10? Isn't that right? I talked to a young pastor, and I don't know if he's here or not, and it's not an offense to him if it is, but he said, I had an older pastor in. I can't remember who the guy was. I don't even know somebody I knew. Really ancient guy. But anyway, he had this older guy, been pastoring for like 45 years, and he said, Pastor, I am a young man, and would you give me some pointers? And he gave him some pointers, but he said the most shocking thing he said, have all of your little girls, take piano lessons. And he went, now, is that really something you would have thought of? I wouldn't have. And he goes, why? He said, well, when they grow up, they may marry a preacher and be the church pianist. Or they may be on a mission field and be the church pianist. Or they may just be in a church, married to a guy in the church, and be the church pianist. And this guy's immediate answer was, but preacher, we're not going to be here that long. Well, that is our excuse for everything. Don't invest in a 9-year-old when he's never going to make it past 12. Isn't that true? So year after year after year, we don't focus on that age group. I mean, literally, I'm not telling you to make your whole ministry to 8-year-olds, okay? I'm just saying that don't walk past them like they're invisible, because isn't this true, you pastors? Don't you have some good adults in your church, and then every now and then you go, how on earth could they do something like that? And how could they? You mean they're drinking wine with a meal? They know better than that. And you've been talking to them and have you ever talked to one of your adults and really talked about a little problem that's maybe keeping you from letting them teach Sunday school or keeping you from putting them in a position where they could do something good for the church? And they just went, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, preacher. And I'm just not changing it. Well, what if you grab their 8-year-old kid and taught him? And I don't mean say, your daddy's a sinner, he's drinking wine. But look, all right, now some of you guys have been pastoring for 20 years. What would happen if you went after the 9-year-olds, the 8-year-olds 20 years ago? You'd have these guys in your church. Now, most of the guys that stood up are all preachers' kids or kids have been raised in church, which makes it that much more important to bring them in from outside who aren't being raised in church and raise them in church. I'm giving you the examples that I see. You go to Australia and New Zealand, and they're good. But I'm going to tell you what socialism does. Socialism takes the manhood out of men. We like to say that black people have no character. You pay a white man not to work, and he'll lose every ounce of character he's got. And I remember preaching in Scotland back in 92, the pastor, that missionary, here's our standard MO. Go to the foreign field, start a church, train the national, turn it over to them, and go do it again. And that is a wonderful concept. It just doesn't always work. You know, the Brother Wells monitors, last I remember, something like 30 or 34 pastors in his country. He's like the dad to 34 pastors, and it works like a well-oiled machine. Pete Dickens, I'll guarantee, I haven't even asked him, I bet he has a harder time working with those Brits. You know why? Because they've been addicted to free money and socialism. And a lot of the Aussies and the New Zealanders, the men, you turn something over to them and it dies. I mean, I can show you a missionary. He starts a church in Scotland, turns it over to one of the nicest guys, best man in his church, who promptly changes the name of the church from Bible Baptist Church to St. Ninian's Christian Church. And inside of 2 years, they're going to close the doors. Meanwhile, the second church the missionary is trying to start ain't flying like the first one, and we're all writing him letters saying, what's the matter? Why aren't you doing the job? Who is, by the way, if you're satisfied, he's out of the ministry now. He's off the field. He's out of the ministry. We didn't need that kind anyway. Wait a minute. Both those churches are closed. The one that he was successful at and the one that he couldn't get started. And the problem is he's trying to change an adult. I can take you to an Aussie, a guy by the name of Ben Smoker. Ben Smoker, born and raised in Australia, But you know what happened to Ben Smoker when he was a kid? He got joined at the heart to a missionary by the name of John Wheat. Now, I'm going to tell you what Americans are. Americans are the can-do people. You guys, you have no idea. Some of you think you're lazy. Put you in a jungle and you would build a city. You would. You know why? Because you would be that much above what you're around. And so what happened is that Ben Smoker became John Wheat's shadow. And you can cuss this word if you want, but he got Americanized. You talk about a man. I mean, Ben Smoker is a man. He's just not just a good, but he got that. I don't think that John Wheat would have had success, that kind of success, with an adult if he'd gotten over there and started. But we just don't give God time. We don't give God time because our doctrine has prevented us from looking anywhere beyond the next 6 months of our lives or a year of our lives. And yet, how many of us, 20 years has slipped by? Right? How many of us, I mean, I started back on the road 20 years ago, 1986. You know what that means? I'll tell you what that means. That means, how old were these guys 20 years ago? That's this guy right here. I remember you were a kid over there, Brother DeMichael's church. Your dad's Dodie, isn't he? Gee, man, I remember him being this big. I'm sitting there, I got depressed last night. I'm sitting behind Steve Leithley and his son, Matt. Matt's going to be a missionary to the Congo. And I looked at my wife and I said, Matthew is older than his dad was when I taught his dad in college years ago. Shouldn't that be followed by a heart attack? I'm waiting for the searing pain. Now, let me show you what happens when you grab them young. Well, Brother Toy, stand up if you would, if you can. This is Melvin Toy. He is 84 years old, and he is going to do 45 jumping jacks for us right now. I've known Brother Toy for a bunch of years from church I preach at in Western PA. Dennis, stand up. That's his son, Dennis Toy. How old are you, Den? 55. Somebody reached him when he was a kid. He was raised in a Christian home. Thanks, guys. Thanks. You see what I'm saying? And Dennis is as straight as they come. Amen. Dennis, you don't have to say, you know, he's good, except if he just go to filter tips at least. And by the way, you know what Dennis Toy does? I've been ragging on him all week. Not personally. He's a public school teacher. And he is a shining light in that public school in Pennsylvania, and he is the absolute bane of every authority over him. But he got reached at a young age. There he is, 55 years old. You see what these guys are going to be 50, when they're 50 and 50? Oh, but preacher, we're not going to be here this long. Well, then let's just go get drunk. Really, let's just give up. All I'm telling you is that if you'll grab an 8-year-old and begin to instill the proper values in them. You know, when I was a youth director, I was a youth director of a church about 1,800 to 2,000 people. I had a youth department of 140 to 160 kids, teenagers. And at first, my goal was selfish. You know what it was? I said, God, I want 10 preachers. I want 10 preachers out of this class. And then I backed it off and said, okay, God, I'll take five preachers. Could I just five? You know what I said? Okay, God, one. I think I've got three. I don't even keep tabs on them, but I've got, one pastor, one evangelist. One guy is a chaplain to the military. And I think there's another one that's a youth director. There might be three or four of them that are preachers. But then I realized, wait a minute, I got 140 kids here, and if only one of them's going to be a preacher, what are the rest of the men going to be? Deacons. Men in the church who are not called to preach. And you know what? It changed. I refocused my ministry. You know what I started doing? I quit shooting for preachers and I started building deacons. I wanted to build good men for Pastor Bruce D. Cummins, pastor of the Madison Baptist Temple. I wanted men. You know why? Because that's what the majority of those men were going to end up being. Isn't that right? And so I refocused my effort. So you may want to aim low and just... You know, I don't mean that your whole church would be, you know, the church built on 8-year-olds. But our 8-year-olds are not important. They're incidental. We walk past them. They're invisible. They can't vote. They don't breathe. Why do we feed them? But if I could just get their stinking dad to start tithing, well, why don't you teach this kid? What you don't know is that the dad started the company, but by the time the kid gets it, it's going to be a multi-million dollar company, and Junior may be tithing. Well, listen, I heard of this happening. There was a well-to-do couple in a church, and they didn't believe in tithing. And their pastor was just beating his head against the wall. They just wouldn't tithe. And they died, and they left it to their daughter. You know what she did when she got the inheritance? Tithed! You see how important it was to teach her? And the funny thing about it is, for those people who didn't want to give up the money, God got it anyway. They just didn't get credit for it. So you may want to refocus your ministry. And I don't, again, like I said, I don't mean gear all your... This pizza's ready. Mel Toy, of all people, with a cell phone. Look, he's even taking the... How did he ever make it to 84? That's what I want to know. But all I'm saying is that see, because here's what's happening. Our country is becoming heathen. Right? And they're becoming heathen at the top. And they're becoming heathen from the top down. And you're going to miss some of them. You know what you're going to do? You're going to wait till the 8-year-old is 18. Or you're going to wait until he's 28, and then you're going to try to reach him. And you're going to go, some of you do, how come this ain't working? You waited too long. Amen, brother. So you may want to get under the radar and refocus. Now, I'm not telling you I know exactly how to do that. That's just an idea. The second one is this. One of the things that we don't do in our churches, we don't provide for the wildness of our teens. Teens are by nature self-destructive. Right? I mean, come on, what were you? And it wasn't all just booze and dope and sex. I mean, if it was nothing more than just staying up all night, just so you could brag about, oh, man, I'm so tired. Well, why'd you do it? Because we like to be self-destructive. Teens do crazy things. Now, this is not an indictment against ACE. I think ACE is a great curriculum. And no kid that takes it wants to grow up to be ACE. My kids were praying for him to get busted in a drug raid. Yes, Mr. Goodheart, I'll certainly do that with a good attitude. AC's probably a femme living in San Francisco now. Now, guys, do you know that, well, I won't go into detail on this, difference between men and women. But one of the big differences between a man and a woman, you know what a man wants a kid to do? He wants you to do what you should do. A woman wants him to do it with a good attitude. Kid's got his football under his arm. He's heading out across the lawn. The dad says, hey, you're supposed to go mow this lawn. But yeah, but the game is going to start. Yeah, but I told you to mow the grass today. But I'm going to miss. Well, you can go as soon as you mow the grass. And the kid is going through the yard with a mower like this. He could bite it off with his teeth. But did he do his job? Okay, go play. And he's okay. But oh, no. He gets done, and as he's putting the mower away, his mom standing by the garage door said, well, you mowed it, but you know, your attitude wasn't very good. You did not have a good attitude. You know, that does not count. God did not count that as being good and being obedient. Now, is that not the typical ACE approach? I mean, come on. This. Yes, we just all. Oh, come on. I'd like to see ACE burp through the alphabet. Or have one of our other grosser competitions. Yeah. here's what we do. You know what we do? We try to drug our teenagers. Now, we're not giving them Ritalin. We're not giving them Prozac. But we try to drug them. We try to make them not bombastic. We try to make them not nuts. We try to make them not self-destructive and suicidal. You aren't going to get away from that. What you need to do is find some way to channel it where, number one, they get it out of their system. Number two, they don't hurt themselves, others, or do something that is embarrassing to Christ. Number three, let them have a good time. Now you say, how do you do that? Oh, I'm not sure. I'll give you an example, though. One time we pulled into a... Oh, by the way, we're going to have something on this, but I had a bumper sticker actually another guy made it up, but it came out of my letter, and it said, require environmentalists to submit an economic impact statement. Okay? And I had some of those with me. We pulled into a motel one time, we're on the road, and there was a there was a car, and it had, you know, the earth is your mother, be kind to your mother, one of those stupid things. And as I walked past it, I said to my son, John, my oldest son, I said, John, we have any of those environmental impact statement, economic impact statement? And he were looking at it. Do we have any of those bumper stickers in our van? He goes, yeah. I said, oh. Now, fortunately, my kids are really wicked to the bone. And buddy, I mean, I didn't tell him. He just, his wicked teenage eyes just went. And we came out. He's and we're in the room, you know. And he says, Dad, I gotta go out to the van. Well, yeah, sure, son. Yeah, here's the key. I'm sure there's something out there you need to do. You probably left the back seat a mess, and you just want to clean it up. And we left the next day, man, and there's this guy had broken into my van, apparently, and stuck one of them bumper stickers over top of his environmental. Now, you say, what was that? That was great for a teenager. And he didn't have to put graffiti on a wall with a spray can. And really, you think he had to worry about being arrested? There was no destruction of private property. I mean, worse came to worse. The cop would have knocked at my door and said, is this your son? I went, no. I only have two. One, two. Yeah, no, they're both here. Never seen that kid. But anyway, and I mean, if worse comes to worse, they'd have peeled off the bumper sticker, hopefully the two of them at once. And all I'm saying is that we need to find some way. And you may want to pray about this big time. Now, I know, like Brother Doty, you know, that was the guy that was last year that exploded. And I am sure Brother Doty can tell you how to let teenagers be absolutely insane without burning an abortion clinic. Or then... Here's what teens need to do. Now look, teens are self-destructive, and they brag about their antics. So you know what we tell them to do? We tell them, honest guys, we want to chloroform them. We want to all sit around and go, you know, aren't we the guys that gripe about kumbaya? Aren't we? And we want to all just sit around a campfire and, oh, kumbaya, oh, kumbaya. I just don't ever want to do anything that's crazy. That kid needs to take other drugs. I mean, this kid needs a blood transfusion. Our teenagers are not going to have low blood pressure. They're going to be naturally crazy. They want to do something, and they want to do something that they can brag about. I will say this. Sometimes, you know, you have one of those things where it's an all-nighter. You lock them in and just let them stay up all night. So what's the purpose of that, that they stay in all night? That they stay up all night? I mean, they're going to stay up all night playing basketball and everything else in this gymnasium, or they're going to stay up all night at one of their school parties. Only there they'll have drugs and porn. You say, but yeah, but they'll all be tired in the morning. Oh, yeah, they will. Yeah, they will. And they'll think that's just the greatest thing. And you'll go, and you know what they'll be talking about? Man, we stayed up all night. And you're going, oh, thank God, this kid doesn't even know. Right? I mean, could you imagine? I mean, we stayed up all night playing basketball. Wouldn't you like stayed up all night playing basketball, Brother Dave? Not wake up in your own vomit, not wake up in a jail someplace, not wake up headed for a prison cell for something you did when you were drunk and you didn't know? We have to find a way to provide for their natural insanity. You get that 8-year-old, and you know if you start in... Well, at least it wasn't somebody on a staff of a church somewhere that would know better. I can take it. I'm sure it happens to Brother DeMichael every Sunday. I can understand, brother. Anyway. Wait a second. I got to check something. The other night, you guys didn't know this. When I preached Tuesday night, my phone was on all night. I sat down and went, Rosh. And if that miserable, rotten kid back there would have known, he'd have called me. He called me in here the other day just to find out if I'd left it on. Was you? Ooh, that's an idea. But here's the thing. We've got to find a way. You get that 8-year-old, see? And if you get him at 8, by the time he's 18, he naturally wants to be self-destructive, right? But he heard for 10 years what not to do. Instead of going in and trying to grab the 8-year-old and say, don't do this, from 8 to 18, he's going to learn, I better not do this. But come on, guys, he's not going to be, you can't just, put him to sleep and let him be unconscious through his teen years. He's got to be a little nuts. I could show you a guy that went to a teen camp, a church camp, and him and another guy got kicked out of the camp. They were the sons of outstanding men in the church. They got kicked out of the camp because they climbed the high tension line. The big old things, look like robots. I mean, they're climbing up there. They got caught. They got thrown out. One of those young men grew up to be my brother-in-law. He's one of the finest Christian men you'd ever want to meet. You ever send us a letter, every one of my letters goes through his house. He's married to one of my wife's younger sisters, and he is one of the most upstanding, good men you ever met in your life. Why did he do that when he's 18? Because he was 18. And it sure beat drugs. And so maybe we're just not, I don't know. I know we're in a dangerous area because you don't know what to, sometimes you say, somebody does that, you go, sure hope you don't do that anymore. I mean, I know we could, I don't want to send your kids to jail. And I don't want them to end up in hospitals. And I don't want them ending up, doing something that hits the paper and embarrasses Jesus Christ or your church. Okay? And if I tell you I know what you should do, I don't know what you should do. But we have somebody that's pretty wise. Don't we? And he knows what to do because he made that teenager. Now you guys were all teenagers. And every one of you did some nutso stuff. And you got through it. Didn't you? And some of you were brought up in Christian homes and you were preacher's kids and you did nutso stuff. But you didn't do what the world does. Isn't that right? You see what I'm saying? So we need to provide some kind of an outlet where these guys can be naturally self-destructive and not be self-destructive and not alter their life for the rest of their life and not end up with a police record, not end up with an arm cut off, and not end up with an unwanted child. Okay? But if you start at 8, it's going to be a little easier to guide that 18-year-old. But don't turn the boy into the girl. Nothing bothers me more than a man talking about a guy. Well, you didn't have a very good attitude. Shut up. Good night. Put a skirt and nylons on the kid. I mean, come on, guys. You guys that were in the military, you worked with guys you didn't even like. and you would have died for them. And if we, you know, if we got that attitude a little bit more of ourselves, we might work with guys we don't like and might even die for them instead of being the one that kills them. So I'm going to let you go, but aim low. Let's pray. Father, I mean this, God. I am so blessed to be at this conference. God, not as a speaker, as somebody just sitting here and having the words that I have heard go into my ears and into my head. God, there are things that, because I am an evangelist, don't even apply to me. Brother Aldridge talking about churches and all that Sunday school stuff that Brother Sal gave us and all this assistant pastor stuff. So how come, God, I got so blessed by all of it? God, these men have been a blessing to me. They have, God, the Spirit. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's the Spirit here. Now, I'm not even claiming it's like the Holy Spirit all the time, but there's a Spirit here that's a good one. And God, help these men to take something that they heard from someone and let it help their churches and help their ministries and help their marriages, help their kids. Because some of these guys who don't want to look at an 8-year-old, they don't realize that we may have 20 more years. And they're going to be trying to put that 28-year-old's marriage back together. Or trying to get an 8-year-old off drugs, or 18-year-old off drugs. When we got heathen out there now, God, and we need to get them before they get messed up. So bless these ministries, God, because these guys want to do something for you. I know that. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.